when Christ was born. Worship you, Lord. We join the whole earth to celebrate the day of your birth into the earth. Let's just bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for your presence in our midst. We enter into the word with the same presence. Like Moses said, if you don't go with us, we will not leave this place. Therefore, we ask that the presence follows us now into the word. Come and enlighten the eyes of our understanding. We recognize the limitations of the natural human mind to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into the written word. And therefore, we ask for supernatural help and assistance. Yea, even fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart. Lord, causing in particular our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great measure to follow and back these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful so that indeed I will deliver the word with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving all the blessings I mentioned in that prayer in their own individual life, agreed with me individually and said, Amen. Amen. Today I have a very important Christmas message for us, and I've entitled it Giving All Diligence for Christ to be Formed and Glorified in You. Shorten, Giving All Diligence. Christmas celebrates the birth of Christ, and when people have birthdays, you give them gifts. Now, what can you give God? Well, he tells us in Proverbs chapter 23, in verse 26, he said, My son, give me your heart. The way you can show appreciation to what God did, all the sacrifice he made in sending Jesus to the earth, not only, you know, the suffering on the cross, which was the terminal point, but even for him to humble himself. He had to humble himself. He was God, you know. God from all eternity. He said, let this mind be in you which also was in Christ. You know, who took upon himself the form of a servant. Who being in the form of God, thought equality with God was not something to be held onto. You know, he humbled himself and allowed himself to be restricted and put into the womb of a lowly virgin, then was born helpless baby, just like every natural baby, grew like every little child. All of those were humbling years, because by the time he reached the age of 12, he already knew who he was. But he knuckled under. The Bible says he was subject to his parents. Then finally, he gave himself up to be killed, a shameful death, the death on the cross. And that didn't even end there. After that, he went to hell and suffered for 3 days and three nights, the punishment you and I should suffer. And after 3 days, that the court of justice pronounced us justified. and therefore God raised him from the dead. Now, having gone through all of that, he asks you a very simple thing. He says, my son, Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26, give me your heart. And that's what I'm going to be talking about. My son, give me your heart. We're talking about giving all diligence, but that's the Christmas, the kernel of this Christmas message is that's what you can give God. You can give God, you give God your money to for the preaching of the gospel, but really, God really doesn't want your money if he doesn't have your heart. It's your heart that he's looking at. When we talk about the heart, we're not just talking about being born again. This is where, you know, it's okay, I've given my heart to Jesus, I'm born again. Great. You know, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about your soul, your will, your mind, and your emotions. Your spirit is born again, but your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions are not born again. The sin nature still operates in them to some appreciable degree. That's why you have this struggle between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh there, the word flesh in the Old King James just means sin nature inside the physical flesh and inside the mind, the will, and the emotions. It's in conflict with the divine nature. So God tells us, he says, my son, everybody say, my son, give me your heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. This is God's cry. So you don't have to wonder about what God wants. He's already told you. He said, my son. Again, that proves to us that he's talking to people already born again. So the heart here is not talking about your spirit. He said, my son, you're already my son. He said, but I want your heart. And I want that heart to observe my ways. In other words, see how I operate. See how I walk. See how I live, so that you can live the same way. That's really what is in the heart of God. And so he tells us how this is going to happen. See, there are three relationships. We sent out a Christmas message today on the Good Morning Jesus platform, celebrating Christmas, which I preached some years ago. But the truth is eternal. You know, there are three levels of Christianity. Christ to be born in you, that's when you get born again. Then Christ to be formed in you, that's when the soul and the body, the Christ life and nature, now moves from the spirit into the mind, the will, the emotion, into the physical body. Like it says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says that the life of God be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That's Christ being formed in us. We have millions of Christians on the earth today, yea, probably billion, you know, at least, you know, that are born again and Christ has been born in them. But we have very few, if any, where Christ has actually been formed in them. Then the third level is that Christ will be glorified. The form and the glorified are really, they're very closely tied together. Once Christ is formed in you, the next thing is that he will confirm that he has been formed on the inside by manifesting the glory on the outside. Anybody can say Christ has been formed in me. But it is only those in through whom he manifests his glory, that's the evidence that he has actually been formed inside. Because God will not manifest his glory through people in whom he has not yet been formed, because he can't trust them with it. He can't trust them with the glory. And we see this even in the life of Jesus himself. That's why Jesus is such a good example, because God didn't give him any shortcuts. You know, the Bible says he was tempted in every way like as we are. Jesus already had God in him when he was a baby. He was, in fact, from his mother's womb, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible says he was born. We read it today. The Holy Mary said, I'm a virgin. How will I this be said? The Holy Ghost will come upon thee, and the power of the Most High will overshadow thee. So, you know, from birth, he had Christ. But he as a baby, he was helpless. When he was 12 years old, he had revelation knowledge. You know, he was teaching them in the synagogue, you know, in the temple in Jerusalem. You know, and the Bible says they were amazed at his understanding, his answers. But he hadn't yet been, he wasn't mature. So the Bible says he went with his parents and he was subject unto them. It wasn't until 18 years later, at the age of 30, that he grew, that he had grown into full maturity. That the Holy Spirit, he's always had the Holy Spirit. You see, these are things we have to understand, even in our own experience. You know, of course we know he had the Holy Spirit, because God goes with that birth. He had the Holy Spirit all those years. Who taught him all those, the wisdom? It was the Holy Spirit. Amen. But he did not have him in his fullness. He did not have the Spirit without measure. It was not until he was 30, and he had, the, let's put it this way, where the divine nature had not been formed in maturity and established in him, that he was now trusted with the Spirit without measure. And to prove that, what happened was that God allowed him to go through the wilderness, what we call the temptation, you know, and he spent 40 days in fasting and prayer, and he was tested. Turn these stones to bread. Man will not live by bread alone. He overcame the loss of the flesh. You know, go up to the temple and jump down. He overcame the pride of life. Why would you go to the temple in the middle of the afternoon and jump down and let everybody see two angels, you know, bring you down? Or maybe five or ten or 20. That was just a spectacular show for nothing. And Jesus said, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. You know, and then, you know, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, the lust of the eyes, and said, all these things I will give to you. After that, that he was now, the Bible says, he now came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. He had it before, but the power was not manifest. It was after he came out. And the Bible says, it began to do miracles. It turned water to wine, then started walking on water, and all the great things that we read. It's a process. And we're going through exactly the same process. You know, so Christ is born in you like Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Hello. Then as we speak in now, Christ is being formed in us. And for him to be fully formed in us, we must give all diligence. That's the kernel of this message. This Christmas, Pastor Boyega prophesied. And then it's going to be our last Christmas without the glory. And I say amen. I stand in agreement with him. How many of you want to hasten the glory? You know, the glory doesn't have a fixed day. What we do or don't do. So if you listen to this message now, you start doing what I'm asking you to do now, you give all diligence, you hasten the glory. So before next Christmas, we'll have it. Give a lot of clap offering, somebody. Okay. So having said that, you know, how are we going to do this? You know, let's read in our Bibles, 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're looking at the first five verses. Not the first five, but from verses 5 through 10. This is a great portion of scripture. Pastor Kunle was teaching us from this some weeks ago. And when he taught on this, this thing sparked inside me. You know, and then over the next few weeks, God helped me to develop it. You know, these are one of the most astounding scriptures in the Bible. This 2 Peter, but this is chapter 1. Because of time, I won't go through everything. I'm going to go through verses 5 to 10, but I'll just give you the preamble. Peter is writing to people who are born again, and he tells them, he says, you know, you've come into Christ. You know, I'm paraphrasing, you know, and he says God has given us all things. Everybody say all. So if it's all, then there's nothing left out. Turn to your neighbor and say, if it's all, then there's nothing left out. He had given unto us all things that pertain unto life. The Greek word life, there's the word zoe, which means the very essence of God. That's the greatest thing God could give you. What God gave you was what is inside God that makes God God. So literally, God has made us gods. And that's why Jesus himself said so. He said, I said, ye are gods. Now, of course, we are not God, like the three persons of the Godhead, but we are like them. That's the real meaning of godly. Godly is God-like. So when you're godly, it doesn't just mean you're morally upright, which is a very small subset. Are you listening to me? To be God-like means to be morally upright, but it means to have the wisdom of God. It means to have the power of God. It means to have the character of God. It means to be able to do what God would do. It means the more like God you become, like Jesus, Jesus was God on the earth, God manifest in the flesh. So if you become like that, then you will do the same things Jesus did. So you will raise the dead. So you will walk on water. Only three people are saying amen. Some people's faith can't stretch that far. Hallelujah. That's what God-like means. God-like means you become like Jesus. The works that Jesus did, you will do and greater. I didn't hear amen. May you not despise the pleasant land. You know, I'll tell you something, folks. You know, many Christians find these things that we preach very difficult to believe. Simply because, and the reason why it's going to change, is because they haven't seen it. In our own generation, you know, we haven't really seen people who are like that on any consistent basis. And so people just look at the Bible, that it can't be so. We're just like children of Israel who saw the promised land and saw the pomegranates, they saw the first fruits, and they said, ah, yeah, but you know, we're still in this flesh, this sin nature. There's no way, you know, there are giants in the land. So we cannot enter the land. Don't say that. The Bible says they did not enter in because of unbelief. Thank God for Pastor Wally's Bible reading this morning. You know, or was it Pastor Larry? One of them. He says, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Just as it was impossible for Mary to think she could have a baby without sex with another, with a man, so many Christians today believe it is impossible for us to be like Christ in this life. But the same Holy Ghost that did it in Mary is the same Holy Ghost that would do it in you. He said, how will it be? He said, the Spirit, the power of the Most High shall come upon thee. The Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee. Therefore, the holy thing that will be born in thee. Everybody say, there's a holy thing that's been born in me. And it shall be called the Son of God. A translation. First of all, it's born in you. And then with time, as it grows, it will now become the Son of God. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here. So that's what Peter was talking about. He's given us his divine, according to his divine, he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge. That's why we need the knowledge of God's word. That's why your temple has to become a Bethlehem. Christians whose temples are not Bethlehems are not qualified to have the Christ formed in them and glorified in them. Because it's only in Bethlehem he will be born. It's a prophetic thing. Only if he's Bethlehem. He couldn't be born in Nazareth. He couldn't be born in Jerusalem. He died in Jerusalem, but he had to be born in Bethlehem. Are you listening to me? So you must feed your heart. You must feed your soul and your body. You must feed it with the bread of life. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's the house of God already. But you must make it a Bethlehem, a place where it is the house of bread. And the more you feed it, the stronger your spirit gets and the stronger your body gets, because the life of God may be manifest in it. Then you can then show forth the Christ. Hallelujah. In the wedding on last Saturday, I was talking about eating the tree of life. And I was talking about the fact that, the couple, that they need to help one another to eat the tree of life. That's true for all of us, really. You know, but the point I want to make is this, you know, and I said it there that, you know, you can eat and not eat a good diet. When you're not eating a good diet, you don't grow properly. Spiritually, it's the same thing. The reason why we have so many weak and ineffective Christians, they are Christians. They are alive. The Bible says, thou hast a name that thou livest. They are alive, you know, but they are weak. They are ineffective because the house is not a house of bread. The quality of the spiritual food that they are eating is so low. So they are surviving on very low rations, starvation ration. It keeps them alive, but they're ineffective. Like Adolf Hitler did with the people in the concentration camps. They gave them starvation diet. So they were alive, but they were weak. In fact, by the time the Americans got there and the Russians, and they were liberating all those camps, you know, they saw just skin and bones. Some of them could hardly walk, you know, because there are a lot of God's children are like that today. Very sad. They eat. And I'm going to get there. I'm getting ahead of myself, you know, but they don't eat properly because they don't give all diligence. So some of them are on, instead of, you know, on a scale of 10, maybe the balanced diet is, I'm just using as figures just to give you some kind of idea, you know, on a scale of 10, they're only eating one portion instead of 10. So they're not well. That's not an insult. In our language, that means they are not well. It's true. You know, the same thing is true in medicine. If somebody is malnourished, he won't be well. Because the body depends on all that nourishment, the carbohydrates, the protein, the vitamins, the fat, in the right proportions for the body to be strong and healthy. Then your immune system will be strong. And then you can resist sin. So a guy who is on starvation diet, he can't resist sin because he doesn't have enough inside him. I'm getting ahead of myself, but because it's come now, let me say, I'm still going to, you know, hit on it, you know, later on in the message. But I'll just say, you know, that was a different thing. Joshua, I said this that day when I was preaching or on Sunday when I was teaching, you know, that's when Joshua and Caleb and the others, the others were eating. One of the ones doing the word of God, but they were on starvation, if I can use that expression. You know, it just wasn't enough. The nutrition, they were eating of the tree of life quite alright, but the nutrition was not sufficient. That's why they couldn't see what Joshua and Caleb could see. They had light, but the light intensity was so low. You know, if you have a light in the room and it's dark, but the light is very low, there are many things you won't see. You will only see a few things if you are very close to the light. Once you move a little bit farther, you won't see things again because the light is not, the intensity is low. When you don't eat properly spiritually, for the entrance of his word giveth light, the amount of light in your mind is proportionally small. And so there are many things you cannot see. And that's why you walk in unbelief. And so Joshua and Caleb, they were doing it. You know, the Bible says, you know, you should do it. You know, we're going to get there in a minute. You know, you do it, you know, once every 6 hours, you know, four times a day and all that. You know what the guys were doing? As I was preparing this one, the Lord showed me. He said, they're just like a lot of my people today. They eat only once in a week. When they come to church on Sunday, they eat only once in a week. This is starvation diet. Even in the natural, give anybody food only once in a week. He won't die. But he will not be strong. Even if that meal is a good meal and it's a heavy meal, but if that's all he takes, and once he's eaten on that, you know, he eats only on the Sabbath. He only eats once in a week. So on to the next Sabbath. He doesn't have a personal prayer life. It also, whereas he's supposed to be eating four balanced diets daily. Can you imagine? 1 out of 28, Pastor Kunle has done the calculation. 7 days a week, he's supposed to pray, read his Bible, you know, and then once every 6 hours, he should be having that inflow of the word of life, of the life of God flowing. But he's living on a starvation diet. So he only comes to church. The only time he really listens and gets concerned is when he comes to church. So he has the once in a week, then the rest of the week, even when he eats a little bit here and there, it's just very, very minimal. So he's living on a starvation diet. And then how can he resist? His immune system is low. He's not, I'm using natural illustration to explain the spiritual truth. He's not strong enough to deal with so many things simply because of his diet. And the reason why the diet is like that is because he did not give all diligence. And that's why we're going back to the message now. So he's given unto us all that pertain unto life and godlikeness. True! That's why he's given us the word of God. The knowledge of him that has called us to what? Glory and virtue. Don't your neighbor say, do you know you were called unto glory? You weren't just called to be born again. You weren't just called to go to heaven. You were called unto glory. To manifest the glory of God in this lifetime. That's our calling, you know. Most people miss it. They think, oh, our calling is just to go to heaven. No. Heaven is a gift. The thief on the cross went to heaven. So it's not going to be any surprise if I see you there. I said that's a joke. But seriously, you know, yeah. You know, going to heaven, it's salvation is a gift. But the glory is not a gift. It's a reward of diligently walking with God. And that's what you're called to. That's why he's giving you all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So that you can inherit the glory and manifest it in this lifetime. I'm not talking to anybody here. To glory and virtue. Virtue just means excellence. You see, you talk about a virtuous woman. Virtue. The glory will produce virtue. It will make you virtuous. An all-round excellent Christian. Next verse. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through all. In other words, if you will use the promises of the word of God, what we call life scriptures, you can use them to receive the life of God efficiently, in sufficient measure, and then it will give you the power and the ability to escape the corruption that is in the world through loss. In physics, we have something called the escape velocity. If you fire a rocket, there's a certain minimal velocity you have to give it in order to escape the gravitational pull of the earth. If you don't get to that velocity, the thing will come back. Spiritually, it's the same thing. If the force of the power of the Holy Spirit inside you is not strong enough, the sin will pull you back to the earth. The law of sin, and it will pull you back. You might go up for a while, but you're coming back. But if you get that thing above the escape velocity, you will pull away from the gravitational pull of sin. And then you just start soaring in outer space. Amen. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. You know, there'll be no more gravitational pull. You just be there. They call it weightlessness. You'll be in outer space. You know, you'll be flowing with God. I mean, it's natural illustration, but you get the point. So that's the point. Now, he now tells us how this thing is going to work. Verse 5. He said, and beside this, you can do this way, in addition. Giving some diligence. The word all there is critical. Giving what? All diligence. He says, add to your faith virtue. That's a decision for excellence. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, let's go on. Temperance. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. Next verse. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. You can just summarize that in the fruit of the Spirit. He just did an abridged form. But he's talking about all the fruit of the Spirit. He says, give all diligence to add the fruit of the Spirit into your mind, your will, your emotions, into your body, into your something. He says, if you do this, next verse, no, go back, we've done this. He says, for if these things, what things? The knowledge, the temperance, the patience, the godliness, the brotherly kindness, the love. If these things, this fruit of the Spirit, if they be in you and abound. Thank you. You see, the abound there is the critical part. That's where the all diligence is coming in. By the time I finish, you'll see. You know, that's why, because the abounding is what's now going to make the thing sure. That everybody will see it. Every Christian has the fruit of the Spirit in a measure, in seed form inside. But if it's just in seed form, how can I see it on the outside? But we want it to abound. They shall make you. I didn't hear you.
that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Can you see the fruit of the Spirit? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to your neighbor and say, God have mercy on us. May we not be barren in the knowledge. So you can have knowledge and be barren. You need to have knowledge that grace and mercy work on to bring fruit that can be seen. God wants us to be fruitful, meaning having all this fruit of the Spirit in manifestation in our lives, in our conduct. So when people see us, they see Jesus. They see the patience of Jesus. They see the kindness of Jesus. They see the long-suffering of Jesus. They see the gentleness of Jesus. They see the goodness of Jesus. They see the love of Jesus. They see all these fruits, you know, in your interactions. Next verse. Stay in the King James. I'll tell you when to move. Thank you. It says, but he that lacketh these things is blind. That's that light thing again. The light illustration. Because there's not enough word, there's not enough light, because the entrance of the word giveth light. That's why he's blind. When he says he's blind, another translation says short-sighted. He can only see, that's because the light intensity is so small. He can only see things in his immediate surround. He can't see things afar off. That's it. He's blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He's born again, but in his memory and in his conduct, he lives as if he's not born again. He still talks like the world talks. He still thinks like the world thinks. He still feels like the worker. He walks like the Bible says, mere men. He's a child of God. But he walks just like an ordinary man. He still fights. He still quarrels. He still holds grudges. He still complains. He still just behaves just like the unbeliever. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's quickly go there. Cut there and cut back. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I think it's verses 1, 2, 3, 2 and 3. I'll just quickly zero in. Yeah. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. It's not an insult. It's describing a spiritual condition. Even as unto babies in Christ. Next verse. I fed you with milk, you know, verse 3. Let's just quickly go there. For you are yet carnal. Now, these are the characteristics. Among you, there's still what? Envy. Strife. Strife is quarreling. If you're always quarreling, always, you know, you haven't yet, the fruit of Spirit has not developed. Because as fruit of Spirit develops, you overlook a lot of things. The Bible says it is the glory of a man to pass over a transgression. It's not as if he doesn't see it, but he treats it as if it didn't happen. And that's one of the characteristics of love. It doesn't take account of the evil done to it. But strife, divisions. See, you're walking just like an ordinary man. You're born again. You're a God man walking like an ordinary man. You're a man that has God in him, but you have not allowed the God in you to develop, so you are walking just like an ordinary man. Cut back to 2 Peter. I believe we're in verse 9, chapter 1. We're going to hit the punchline now. Verse 10. It says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. Earlier on he said, give all diligence. To make your what? Calling and election sure. Everybody say sure. Say it again. Say it again. Say it again. That's going to be a word that we're going to see over and over again in the next few minutes. Sure. In other words, you want to make it guaranteed. Remember what our calling is. We're calling to glory. So if you make your calling sure, then the manifestation of the glory in you will become sure. How many people want that? So you need to make your calling and election sure. He says, if you do, or if you practice these things, then you won't fall. You will never fall away from your faith in Christ. In other words, if you keep walking like this, after a while, you can never backslide. It's impossible. Because your calling and your election has become sure. You like it says, one of the overcomer promises in Revelation chapter 3, he says, he shall no more go out. He says, he will not be hurt of the second death. The fear of going to hell would disappear. It can never happen. Because you shall never fall. Wow. It's worth getting. Now, let's now the how. I'm going to spend the next few minutes on this. This is very important. How do we give all diligence? First of all, let's define diligence. God gave this revelation some years ago. Diligence is applying, it was a constant, concentrated, and well-directed effort. Now, there are three things there. One, the effort has to be constant. In other words, it's a regular thing. Daily, weekly, hourly, once every 6 hours, and so on and so forth. The constancy is critical. Then it has to be concentrated. In other words, you don't just do it and do it lazily. You do it and, you know, you put concentration into it. You do it properly. Then, well-directed. You do it with the wisdom of God. You're not spending energy in the wrong direction. And these things are critical. All the three of them are critical. You know, the constancy, the concentration, and the correct direction. You know, some people can do a lot of effort, but because it's not in the right direction, the effort does not produce the results that it should produce. And that's why we need wisdom. Why is it wisdom is profitable to direct? You know, that's why you need the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Because it's revelation and wisdom that will now direct your effort. So you now do the things that are important. You don't waste energy on things that are not important. You can waste a lot of time and energy, even in Bible reading. You can read your Bible without the right direction. Just read. Whereas, if you're properly taught and you have the wisdom of God, you will know here a little, there a little. So you know, I take a little from the Psalms, and I take a little bit from the Proverbs, then I take some from the Gospel, then I take some from the Old Testament, then I take some in the New Testament. That is profitable to direct. It tells you, you know, and you find that, you know, this is what I discovered in my own Christian life to the glory of God. When I got born again and filled with the Holy Spirit by the grace and the mercy of God, I came under good teaching under E.W. Kenyon, then later on Kenneth Hagin, then much, much later on Kenneth Copeland, and then later on people like Bill Britton and George Warnock, then Papa Ralph and all that. I didn't know it was God who was leading me. When I look back now, I understand it. You know, and there were certain scriptures. Of course, I read the whole Bible. Because, you know, you have this Bible reading plan, you know. But there were certain parts that I was directed to. And looking back now, if I hadn't known that, I would have just spent a lot of energy doing a lot of things and still not gotten the kind of results that by the grace and the mercy of God, I finally got. Revelation is so important. It's so important. Otherwise, you can just spend a lot of energy, you know, like, you know, I've cracked this joke before. Actually, not a joke, you know. It was actually says, roaming through Romans. I don't want to roam through Romans, folks. I want to find a path through Romans. By following those who have already gone. Instead of me roaming around trying to find my own path. Let me follow the people who have already done it, you know. So I'm not going to be roaming through Romans. I remember Ken Hagin teaching us healing scriptures. So he went, picked scriptures. I didn't know those scriptures at that time because I was a young Christian. So there's no way I could have known them. It was through. So, okay, this guy, Psalm 107, verse 20, this one, you know. So, you know, they were healing scriptures. When I used those, anytime I got sick, I would go to those healing scriptures. I would pray for them. I would speak them. I'll pray in tongues. And I get healed. Now, if I was just reading the Bible, generally I won't. It was from healing scriptures. Later on, I learned about life scriptures. So you need wisdom to direct. Now, having said that, let's quickly See, we've defined what diligence is. Now, what does diligence do? And how do you operate all diligence in this particular context so that your calling and election can become sure, so that the Christ can be formed in you and glorified in you? You know, there's something about diligence. And you know, for this thing had me tripped up for some time, because in the natural, I was not a very, and this may surprise a lot of people, I'm not a very diligent person. That doesn't mean I wasn't hardworking. It just means, you know, I wasn't consistent. I was the kind of person who, you know, when everything's okay, I'll do it. And then if I come under pressure or something distracts me, I get distracted. I used to be like that. I've changed by the mercy and the grace of God, you know. And I don't think that's unique to me. I think it's true of many of us. You understand? You know, to be consistent is a problem. How many people have had that problem? This is not only true in spiritual things, even in natural things. You know, you're okay, then something happens and you get distracted. How many people has that happened to? You're easily, you know, circumstances, situations, peer pressure, what your friends think. You know, you're doing everything and then suddenly, you know, just get distracted. How, has it happened to you before? Remember, all liars will go to hell. I'm only joking. You know, but really, you know, we've all had. So it was something I really craved, you know, and I asked God, help me to be diligent. Now, look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 27. Proverbs 11, 27. This is a great scripture that God revealed to me. He said, he that diligently seeketh good procureth favor. Let me just stop there. He that what? Seeketh good. And, brethren, we need to read this book carefully. We need to read the book carefully. Do you notice that he didn't really, what I'm about to say may trip you up a little bit, but think carefully and I'm going to clarify it when I finish. You know, he that diligently seeketh good. He said he procures favor. Favor is grace and mercy. So what the Bible is saying is that when God sees you are seeking to be diligent, you're not diligent yet, oh, but you are seeking to be diligent, he is now going to give you grace and mercy to be diligent. Give the Lord a clap offering. I want to say it again. When God sees that you are diligently seeking, you are seeking to be diligent, that attitude of heart, the determination, the decision, the determination, and check this out, the practice. When those three things are in place, God says, this one is serious. He now gives grace and mercy. And that grace and mercy will actually now make you diligent. So what makes you diligent is not your diligence. It's the grace and the mercy of God that makes you diligent. I have discovered that by practice. I have discovered, hey, it's good to determine, I want to, but it's none of him that runneth. It's, even when you will and you run, you want to be diligent, you find the flesh trips you up. Now, when you now understand that if I am seeking to be diligent, I ask for grace and mercy, then the grace and mercy is now superimposed upon my willing and my run, then I actually find myself actually being diligent. It takes the favor, the mercy, and the grace of God to be diligent. That will set you free. It will set you free. It's the truth. It's actually, I found this by practice. And I have a, I have a few scriptures. But before I give those examples and then we begin to round up and close, let me, the reason why grace and mercy are critical to this our walking God with God is because it is only by grace and mercy that we can actually succeed. You see, God, watch this. God did not give me grace and mercy because I was diligent. God gave me grace and mercy so that I could become diligent.
Let's say it again.
See, it's not, oh, the boy is very diligent. Now let me give him grace and mercy. No. No. Because you cannot be diligent by yourself. It is the decision, the determination, and the practice. You're not trying to be diligent. God says, aha! Then he gives you grace and mercy. Then you now become diligent. Is it clear?
Yes, sir.
Is it clear?
Yes, sir.
Don't put the cart before the horse. So that is why even when you are diligent, you cannot boast. He said, wherefore that our father Abraham hath? He said, if God gave it to him because of his works, he said, then he has something to boast about. But it was given by grace. So that nobody can boast. When you understand grace and mercy, and you understand that it is grace and mercy, that you will never become proud. Because even my diligence, even the things I'm doing right, I'm not doing them right because of me. I'm doing them right because of the mercy and the grace of God that's with me. I don't know if I helped anybody there. Now, with that understanding, look at Romans chapter 4, verse 16. The scripture I've taught on in recent times. Hello? Say, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. That the promise might be, that word sure again. Making your calling and election sure. That the to the end that the promise might be what? Sure to all the seed. It means anybody can do it. Because I'm not doing it because I'm Olubi and I'm a diligent person and I'm very disciplined and all of that. I'm doing it because the mercy and the grace of God through my faith is now making me diligent, is now making me do the things I'm doing. I'm not doing them because I have some good intrinsic inside me. For there is none good but God. So it is the goodness, the mercy and the grace of God that is working through my watch. I'm going to say that again. Those three things, my decision, my determination and my practice. When God sees all the three things must be there, then God will now release the grace. He does not release the grace simply because you say, God, give me grace. He wants sincerity. And it is shown by decision. Everybody can do that. Determination. And then, of course, he knows your practice will not be very good at first. That's why he's now going to give you the grace. The grace will now make the practice better and better and better and help you. Is it clear? You see this principle. I'm going to use two or three examples. And then I'm going to tell you the things you're going to be diligent about. And then we'll close. Am I helping anybody here? Right. Now, you see this example in two or three stories inside the Bible. I'm just going to use two of them that I've written here, but it's all over. Let me just give the general principle. The Bible says faith without works is dead. Now, it's grace through faith. So when I say I have faith, that faith must show in some corresponding physical action. When I begin to exercise that corresponding physical action, then grace and mercy through that faith is released. And then my actions now get better and better and better. Let me give two examples. Number one, remember the lepers. They saw Jesus and they said, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus looked, you know, and said, go and show yourself to the priest. Watch this. Jesus didn't say, you're healed. He didn't say you're healed. He didn't do it like the other guy where he just said come and then later and the leprosy left him. He didn't do that. He just said go and show yourself to the priest. They believed. Watch this. They believed. But then they had to add action to that faith. So they now started going towards the priest. As they approached the synagogue or wherever the priest was, the Bible says, and then the grace and the mercy now came, and then they got healed. If they had not taken the step of faith to go to the priest, the grace and mercy would not have been released, and the leprosy would not have gone. I don't know if I helped anybody. Example number two. The Bible, the multitude of witnesses, let every word be established. Remember Abraham's servant, I went to get the Rebekah for Isaac. What did he say? I being in the way, the Lord led him. If he stood where he was and stood in where Abraham was, he would never have seen Rebekah. He started acting out. He said, go to my brother's country and go and search a bride for my son Isaac. So he took the camels and he started walking. It was a journey. He didn't see Rebekah the next day. He didn't see Rebekah the third day. But he had started putting into practice the obedience to the instruction. He now got to the well, you know, in that part of the world, you know, I think it was in Beersheba or somewhere, you know, I don't remember exactly, but that's not important now for the message, you know. And when he got there, he bowed his head and said, God, the daughters of the city, they are coming to come and collect water. He said, show me the woman that you want for the son of my servant Isaac, that when I ask her to give me water, she will not only give me water, but of her own free will, she will say, I will give water for all your 10 camels. So, here he sees Rebekah, very beautiful girl, coming with a pail of water. She comes to the well. She comes to come and take water, you know. Now, the scriptures can be very, how shall I put it, specific, and yet leave room for something. We don't know whether it was Rebekah that was the only girl he spoke to. The Bible is silent. It only tells about Rebekah, the one that worked. Lord, have mercy. Let me give an example from the Bible. How many people remember that if you look in the Gospel of Mark, I can't remember which, Mark, Luke, you know, we call them the Synoptic Gospels because they're similar. Do you understand? Jesus heals blind Bartimaeus. But there were two people. There were two blind men. It wasn't blind Bartimaeus only. In one account, it just zeroes in on blind Bartimaeus. On the other account, it just says two blind men. So, in the same way, we don't know how many girls. That's the guy spoke to, Eliezer spoke to. I'm not saying he spoke to more than one, but he could have. Maybe he asked this one just went. Then he asked another one, that one too just went. But when it was Rebekah, Rebekah said, ah, yes, you know, I will give water to you, and I'll also give water to all your camels, and we'll even give you provender for the camels, you know, food for the animal, and you can even stay in my dad's house. He said, ah, who are you? He said, oh, my dad is so and so. It was actually Abraham's, it was the relatives of Rebekah. Abraham's relatives. It was when he now heard from her mouth who her father was and the house she came from, he now bowed his head and said, I being in the way, the Lord led me. But if he had never got into the way, the Lord would not have led him. Many are we're waiting for grace and mercy. You have to start practicing God's word. Now, I said this recently, you know, talking about good morning Jesus and getting up early in the morning. I would rather have a Christian who is falling asleep trying than somebody who is not trying. See, you get up early in the morning, you want to pray. You know, your body is not used to it. You still like, it's okay. You're in the way. Mercy and grace. He that diligently seeketh good. God said, he's trying. You know, next time you won't sleep so much. Next time you won't sleep so much. Next time you won't sleep so much. Then after a while, you stop sleeping. It's going to be the grace and the mercy of God. But the guy who never starts. Oh, I can't do it. You know, I'm always tired. There's no point even trying. Do you understand? That person is not seeking diligence. He's not diligently seeking good. So he cannot procure favor. I don't know if I've helped anybody here. So those two examples, the lepers and Abraham's servant. Now, What are the things we're going to be diligent about? I'm going to give you three. Number one, daily, diligently put on the whole armor of God. Ah, before I get here, let's quickly go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I'm going to read from verses 4 to 7. It's not long. God is, this is the time, the children of Israel, they've been in wilderness for 40 years. So Moses is old, he's 120 years. So he writes this book called Deuteronomy, which is like a summary. You know, you had Leviticus, Exodus and all that. But Deuteronomy is kind of summarized all the commandments. Now, let's say it in a modern way. Guys, take heed to this and it'll take you to the land. If you do these things now, I'm telling you now, it's going to take you to the land. So he now tells them, watch this. Say, hear, O Israel. He's talking to all of us, the church. So he was talking to the whole nation of Israel then. The Lord our God is one. The Lord our God is one Lord. Verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Spirit, soul, and body. Don't let's, you know, I can go into all the details, but, you know, mind, will, emotions is all in there. Next verse, verse 6. And these words, he's telling you the key. Which I command thee this day shall be where? In thy heart. Stop. Don't go there because of time. I also mentally I'll run and I'll come back with you. You know, to Deuteronomy chapter 30. He said, this commandment is not difficult. He said it's not in heaven or under the earth. He says, the word is nigh thee in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. People are finding it difficult to do the word of God. You do the word of God by faith. You say it, you believe it, you practice it, and grace and mercy comes, and then you start doing it. Better and better and better. If you never practice, you will never do. People are waiting, for one, something to jump from heaven to get. No. That's going to just automatically. No. He's told you how. It's in your mouth. You say it, you release the power to do it. Then in your heart, you believe it, you receive that power. You know, the power is received and released and then is received. Mark 11:24, that we taught on Sunday. He said, whatsoever things you say or pray, he said, believe you receive. That's where the heart comes in. The mouth is what you used to say. The heart is what you used to receive. And that's why you find in recent times in life scriptures, I keep saying, we receive. God told me, he said many times, they just say those things, they're not receiving. Maybe we just come to church, just repeat like a parrot. Say, take them through it. I do it personally. I've been doing it for years. God said, take it now to them. So in Jesus' name, I have life. So I receive your life. I released it, now I have to receive it. So it now enters my heart. That's why I visualize. When I say I receive, I now see the life of God flow. Father, I confess our sins. And so clean with the blood from all righteousness, I receive your blood. It's one thing to release it, it's another thing to... I'm not talking to anybody here. Lord, have mercy on us now. I receive your power. So I don't just say it, I also receive it. Saying it releases it. Believing it receives it. Go back to Deuteronomy. Oh, God is going to have mercy on you. 2019 is going to be a different year for you. You are going to walk in faith. You're going to walk in mercy and grace. And it will be sure unto you that the promise might be sure to all the seed. It's not going to be by your mental strength and power alone. That's going to be a part of it, but it's the grace and the mercy of God superimposed upon that that's going to give you victory. And then when you have it that way, you will always remain humble. Because you will know yourself that it's not by my works. And therefore, you will also look with compassion on people who are struggling, just like you too were struggling when you first started. And you will not condemn them simply because of their weakness. You will be touched with the feeling of their infirmities. Like Jesus was touched with the feeling of your infirmities and gave you grace and mercy to get better and better. So you now become a lover and not a tyrant. Now, next verse. These words which I command this day, thou shalt teach them. Now, that's that word there. Diligently. You see it in Peter. You see it here. Teach them diligently unto thy children. How? Thou shalt talk. Say. Release. Keep releasing the power of them when thou sittest in thy house. When thou walkest by the way. When thou liest down. That's 4 times a day. Every 6 hours. That's where we got it from. There are many other typologies, you know, like in Samuel when they were bringing the ark in. Once every 6 paces, there is sacrifice. Same thing. So you want to, you know, so this is the principle. This is the principle. For you to do the word of God, to enter this promised land of perfection, you need to give all diligence doing these things. Now, in what areas? Number one, the armor of God. We have all those scriptures, you know, we call them our love prayers. Start with that every day. Now, it doesn't take you more than 10, 15 minutes. And if you're on the Good Morning Jesus platform, it's already included in there. Don't just be listening when mommy says, you yourself be saying it. You're not a spectator. You're a participator. You're not just there, you know, and we let mommy and I be praying and then you're texting and you're doing other things. Who are you deceiving? They're praying and you are texting. They're praying and you're doing other things. You're supposed to be saying the same things with them so that you are releasing the power for your own life. And taking advantage of the corporate anointing. Number two, you put on the whole armor of God, which is just the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the details are in the books. You know, you can get in my book, Keep Yourself in the Love of God. Then number two, use the blood, the word, and the Spirit once every 6 hours. This thing we just read in Deuteronomy. You know, I have this thing on my phone. It's set. It's at 12, you know, 6 o'clock in the morning, 1200 hours, 1800 hours, 2400 hours. I don't strictly, you know, keep to exactly 12 o'clock, you know, but within that 6 hours, I do it. You know, I say, Father, I confess our sins. I clean with the blood. I receive your blood. In Jesus' name, I have life. You know, then Lord, have mercy. Then I pray in tongues. Sometimes just a minute, something. But what am I doing? I'm a booster. I'm doing what the Bible says. So that the power of God will be available to make my calling and election sure. And the grace and the mercy of God now comes on that diligence to make that effort effective. Am I talking to anybody here? And the last thing, you know, pray at least 1 hour a week. Sometimes, Good Morning Jesus, you know, so it's a corporate prayer. We pray for the nations, we pray for the different things. But once in a week, preferably on Tuesdays or any day that's your fasting day, take at least 1 hour to pray for yourself personally that the Christ be formed in you. Galatians 4:19. My little children, of whom I travail in, but we do it in Good Morning Jesus for a few minutes. But you need to do 1 hour solid for yourself weekly. Once every week. Make it a consistent hour. And it's not difficult. Once a week is easy. In addition to what you're doing daily, you know, and all the, you know, where you pray corporately, and then you're once every 6 hours, and your armor of God, you know, then you add this to it. As you do this, you will find that with time, you yourself will know that Christ is being formed in you. Because you will see it inside you. You'll be kinder, you'll be gentler, you'll be more patient. Watch this, you'll be wiser. Amen. You will see things afar off and how to avoid them, how to deal with them. You say, know ye not, I got to close, that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. You yourself will know. You will see the development. And I'm not talking about, you know, over many years. I'm talking about months, you know, weeks. After a few weeks, a month, consistency, you will start seeing, I'm changing. Christ is being formed inside me. And then you will discover that as that goes on with consistency, with the grace and the mercy of God, the glory of God, as Christ, that's what Pastor Boyega prophesied, and I'm in agreement with him. This 2019 want to enter. I want us to hasten the glory. Let's all give all diligence. It's the greatest birthday present you can give to the Lord Jesus. My son, give me your heart. Then give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. Let us pray. Talk to God. Great Christmas present. Great Christmas present. My son, give me your heart. He already is son. So it's not about being born again. Say, I want that will. I want that mind. I want that emotion. And everybody can do it. He said that it might be, it is of faith, that it might be by grace, that the promise might be sure to all. If you are a seed here, let me see your hand. If you're a child of God. So the promise is sure to you. It's sure. You know, they used to let us think that it's exclusive for some super saints, that, you know, you have to have a special calling, you have to have a special anointing. It's all lies. Anybody. God, have you noticed this expression in Jesus' teachings, whosoever? Have you noticed that Jesus never makes anything exclusive? Even the faith we're talking about the other day, he said, whosoever. Whosoever shall say to the man, whosoever. It's sure to all the seed. Are you listening to me? Everybody can give all diligence. Everybody can make their calling and election sure. Everybody can have the Christ formed in them. Everybody can have the Christ glorified in them. For all of us have been called to glory and virtue. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Let's talk to God this afternoon. This Christmas day, let's give God our heart. My son, give me your heart. Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed. Renew, flowing, hallelujah. Flowing from the grace. See, it's grace. That's where it flows from. Grace. In you. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Lord, I've come to know. And Lord, I've come to know. Weaknesses, and all of us have it. Weaknesses I see in me will be stripped away. Let's start again. Lord, I come to you. Start again from the beginning. Lord, I come to you. Lord, I come to you. Weaknesses I see in me will be stripped away. Be stripped away by the power of your love. Hold me close, glory to God. Hallelujah. Draw me to your side. The power of your love. Lord, unveil my eyes. Glory to God. Heart, raise the other hand to God. I'm aware we have visitors and guests in our midst. If you've never been born again, there's a good time to. Very simple. Just say, Jesus, I believe you died for my sins. You were raised again from the dead on the third day. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Give me that divine life in my heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the essence of the new birth. The reception, the receiving of eternal life. So just pray this prayer after us. Once that is in your heart, and you're in agreement with what I've just said, it will work. Say, Father, we confess our sins, and so we cling with the blood from all unrighteousness. So we receive the cleansing of your blood. In Jesus' name we have life. We receive your life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. We receive your power. Anybody who's done that, with that prayer, you get born again. Now, I'm going to pray further. You know, you're going to pray after me concerning the content of this message. Giving all diligence to make your calling and election sure. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word today. Reminded me that I need, by your mercy and grace, to give all diligence to make my calling and election sure. On this Christmas day, of my own free will, with understanding, I give my heart. By that I mean my will, my mind, and my emotions to you. By daily practicing to be diligent, giving all diligence to make my calling election sure. Daily, to put on the whole armor of God. Daily, to practice. And even when I fall, I will stand up again, because I'm just practicing. And your grace and your mercy is going to help me get better and better. Daily, praying once every 6 hours, and at every opportunity, as led by the Spirit, and by this, in every temptation. And weekly, praying with all kinds of prayer in the Spirit and travail, having filled my heart with the life of God, using life scriptures for myself personally, to become more conformed to the image of Jesus. Oh God, oh God, as I go into 2019, have mercy on me. As I practice, as I determine, Lord God, as I discipline myself, have mercy on me and help me to give all diligence concerning these things, to make my calling and election sure in 2019, that as your glory comes forth in the church, I will be a partaker thereof. Because the promise is sure to all the seed, and I am one of the seed. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. This is the greatest gift you can give the Lord Jesus. We're going to close the service.